So we start in verse 25 through 35. It's kind of the middle portion of today's scripture in John. And so I kind of want to just give you a synopsis of kind of what's happened in the book of John leading up until this part. We start off with kind of the beginning of Jesus' ministry. After he was baptized, John the Baptist proclaims Jesus as the Messiah. And so word is starting to get out that, hey, there's something different about this guy. Jesus turns water into wine. Jesus has lots of teachings that people are in awe about, that his teachings are different than the other teachers and Pharisees of the law. Jesus meets a woman at the well, and a whole town comes to know that he is a prophet. Some of them believe that he is the Messiah. Jesus heals an official son, and he heals a layman at the pool. Jesus claims to be the Son of God in different places. And so leading up to this in Jesus' ministry, up to the point where people from all over the place are starting to hear and know that there's something different about this guy. Between the miracles and the healings, so they start to flock to him. And so in this, in the same section right before this, Jesus just got done feeding 5,000. And then he notices that his disciples are tired, and he's tired. So he tells his disciples, get in the boat, and he says, go across the lake. And so they get in the boat, and they go across the lake. And then that was also the same night where Jesus appears to them on the water. He just kind of strolls up to them, you know, walking on water while they're going through this big storm. And so then he gets in the boat with them, and then they're on the other side. Well, the 5,000 the next day, they realize, hey, wait, Jesus, he's not here. Where is he? And his disciples are gone. And so they go looking for him. And so they finally find him on the other side of the lake. And so that's kind of where we come into the story. And so at verse 25, we'll pick up there and we'll read to 35. I'm reading from the NIV. It'll be on the screen, or there's Bibles in the pew as well. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? Jesus answered, very truly I tell you, you are looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, what must we do to do the works God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they replied, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. In verse 26, we kind of see Jesus knew their motives even before they started talking to him. He knew why they had followed Jesus. He knew that they just wanted to be fed. They didn't want to have to work as hard as they did. Now, us, we work hard. I'm not denying that people today work hard. But then when we're done with work, we go to the grocery store, we buy our food, and then we go home and make it. Sometimes you can just put it in the microwave, or sometimes you can just eat it right there. Well, back then, they had to work hard like we did, but they also had to work hard for their food every day. They had to prepare it, and usually it was the women or the kids of the household that would do this. But it was a lot of work. And so Jesus is saying, you just don't want to do all the work that you normally do. You kind of want a free ride. And you just want to use me to kind of get what you want and get your satisfaction through my hard work and not through your faith. But do we honor God so that he will give us stuff? Do we do that today? Do we try to praise God with our lips in order to get what we want? If a job opens up, do we start tithing and praying and going to church in hopes that we'll get the job? And whether we get it or not, eventually, we kind of fall back away from God. Or maybe when a loved one or a friend gets sick, then we desire to, oh God, I need you in my life because I want you to do a miracle in this person's life or in my life. And we kind of treat God as a miracle dispenser. I know I do that. Sometimes I'll be praying and God says, what's your motive behind this? And then when I think about it, I realize it's about me. It's not about God doing his will in the world or through me and him being glorified. It's about, God, I see this need. I want you to fill it. Not that God doesn't want to help people or help you. But when we look at our heart, and we look at our motives, what are we truly asking God when we pray and when we tithe or when we help others? Are we doing it for us or are we doing it to truly bless others? But what things are in your life that you put into position as Lord of your life? Because when we only honor God when we want him to do something for us, it's usually because he's not sitting on the throne in our lives. It's because we're sitting there and we treat God as a subject. And so what sin is in your life that only has to whisper your name to where you will abandon God and you will go to whatever that sin is in your life? Sometimes that's not a short list. Sometimes it's a long list. It's not just one thing. Sometimes it's a lot of things. There's a saying that you can't have good news without bad news. And the bad news is the sin, the struggles that we deal with. There's always things in our life, in this world, that will kind of talk to us and will speak louder than the other voices in this world. And we call those temptations. And when we give in to those temptations, then we call those, then that is sin. So what sin is in your life? That you love God, that you love more than God. Because when we give in to those sins, at those times, we're saying, God, I love you, or I love this, whatever it is, more than I love you. And right now, I'm going to get my fill, and when I'm done getting my fill, then I'll come back to you at a later date. One of the things I've always struggled with is the idea that whatever sin or thing I run to, I have this, at the time I feel good when I'm doing it or when I'm disobeying God because I'm satisfying my own desires. And in Psalms it says that sin is good even for a season, but only for a season. And the lie that I always buy into is right now, you know, God, it's benefiting me. And so later on, I'll come back to you when it no longer benefits me. But I've come to realize in my studying and experience and speaking with other people that it never has ever once benefited me. It's always taken away something. It restricts my relationship with God. It restricts his ability to help those around me. So sin doesn't always hurt me. It doesn't just hurt me. It hurts those around me. We always think, well, it's my little device. No one knows about my sin. But whether they know about it or not, that vice is keeping you grounded and keeping you prisoned to help those around you. And always, I find that when I'm focused on my sin, I'm less focused on helping others. I've used my sin as an excuse not to go talk to people. I say, God, I'm dealing with all this baggage in my life. I'm supposed to be a good Christian, and I'm dealing with all this baggage. How can I go over and help that person? How can I preach to them who Jesus is and show them the love of Jesus when I'm not experiencing the love of Jesus because I won't let you? And so there's been opportunities where, hey, go talk to this person, but I'm so weighed down by my baggage that I decide not to go talk to them. Because I always think I have to get right first. I always have to fix myself. Then I can help others. But in my experience to date, that in order for me to really get rid of this baggage, it's by helping and serving others. I've come to realize that as I help others, I realized a few things. One is my sin isn't, or my baggage, it isn't as big as I thought it was. And two, I find that through the healing of walking through the healing of other people through their life, I also experience healing in my own life. God created us to be not alone. That's why he created Eve. It wasn't because Adam needed help in the garden for doing garden work. It was because he needed a companion that was his equal that he could rely on. And we see that played out through human history. Whenever man goes it alone, we mess up. But when we go with God and our brothers and sisters and our faith, that's when people are victorious. And so the enemy, Satan, he likes to tell us that, hey, you have to get right first. Don't go help anyone else. And I want to tell you that that's not true. Helping other people is one of the best ways to get over your own struggles. That's why AA, not to promote stuff outside our church, but AA is very popular because people walk through the struggles together. They don't do it on their own. And so I want to encourage you guys, as we go through this scripture, you'll see a theme, but you can't do it on your own. Also, another thing is I find that having an accountability partner is very beneficial. And we'll talk a little bit more about that, but I want you guys to be thinking, do you have an accountability partner? Do you have someone who will call you out if you're not walking with God? And I also want to tell you that there is no sin that God can't defeat. The only reason why God allows us to struggle with certain sins is it forces us to be obedient to God. Because if God took away every trial, every temptation, we would never have a need for God. But allowing us to put our faith in God and Him showing us how He is our provider, how He will get us through these trials, teaches us to grow in our faith and trust in God. And it also reveals His love for us, and it grows our love for Him. In verse 27, it says, do not work for food that spoils, but food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on Him, God the Father has placed His seal of approval. Now, you'll see in your notes, if you have the notes out, the insert, it says, Jesus gives I asked the question, food that endures to eternal life. There's supposed to be a few lines there. I wanted you guys to answer that for yourselves or to be thinking about that. And we'll dive more into it as we go through. But you guys got the rough draft. You guys didn't actually get the final printout. But in this verse, we find that Jesus gave a command and a promise here. First, the command is, do not live or work for earthly things, but live and work for God, to seek God with all your heart, mind, and soul in everything that you do. And that was the command. And the promise in doing that is you will receive a free gift, which is Christ Jesus. It is by putting your faith in God and what Jesus Christ did in which you will receive salvation. But there's another part that I never really thought about. It kind of stuck out to me at the end of that verse. It says, God the Father had placed a seal of His approval. What is the seal of approval on Jesus that allows Him to do and say the things that He does? When Jesus was baptized, the heavens opened up, and then the dove came down and descended on Jesus, and the Father said, this is My Son, whom I am well pleased. And there's different things throughout Jesus' ministry that prove to us that Jesus is the Messiah, that He is God in the flesh. Then they asked Him in verse 28, what must we do to do the works God requires? But do you see how they ask what we must do? Do we try and do works to earn God's love and resources? I want you to know there's nothing that you can do to make God love you more. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. Now, God may judge you and correct you on poor choices, but his love will always be there. And before I had kids, this was a hard, I knew this intellectually, but I didn't know this emotionally or practically, I guess you could say, this type of love. I always kind of struggled with that concept until I had kids. And then this child, both my daughters, with both of them, they're born, and instantly, I love them so much that I would die for them. And what did they ever do for me, except for cause me thousands of dollars in medical bills? They didn't do anything. I mean, it's just this thing that cries and poops and eats. Like, they didn't know who I was. They didn't know my name. They didn't know all the things I had done in preparation for them to come. The car seats, you know, the clothes, everything that we bought ahead of time. They didn't know any of that. But yet I loved them, even though they at a great expense to myself. And I'm a flawed individual. God loves you so much more. And you didn't have to do anything to earn it. And what he has to offer is a free gift. And so sometimes it's hard for us to realize that. And especially when we become Christians and we know who God is, we know what he had done, then we still feel like we have to earn God's love. Why do we do that? And it's because we're still struggling with the residue of our old selves. And so how then do we realize that it's about God? How do we move forward? And one of that is our relationship through God, or with God, I meant. And by learning who he is in his word and through prayer and through relationships with other brothers and sisters. And at the end of the day, it's not about us. It's about God. In verse 29, Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." See how God says, see how Jesus said it's God's work, not man? What does Jesus mean by believe? What does it mean to believe in the sent one, or the one he had sent? And Jesus is talking about salvation here. But what does it mean to believe? Because even Satan believes in Jesus. I heard recently, I don't remember where, it might have been Darren, but one of the greatest April Fool jokes ever was probably the cross. Because on April Fool's, Satan thought he had won. He had defeated the Messiah, he had killed him, but then Jesus came to life. And so the joke was actually on Satan. And so with that, I find humor that, or I find joy in the humor that God has, but also in the love that he has for us. But one of the things, what Jesus is talking about, the belief here, is that you have to know and you have to do. A lot of people think that you have to do a whole list of things to be saved, but it's simple. You just have to believe that Jesus was born a virgin, of a virgin birth, that he lived a sinless life, and that he died on the cross for the forgiveness of your sins. That's what you have to know. And what you have to do, the other part of that belief, is that you have to put your faith in Jesus by making him your Lord and Savior. And you have to do that ongoing. It's not once. Christ asks us to do that ongoing. We can go through the emotions, but if we've never really made Jesus number one in our lives, then it doesn't matter. You can go to church. You can go to Bible study 6-7 days a week. You can tithe. You can volunteer. You can know all there is to know about what it means to be a Christian. But if you've never put Christ as your Lord and Savior, then it doesn't mean anything. It means that you will never, that you won't spend eternity with him. It is by taking your step, your faith, and putting it into action that you know that you are saved. So as we continue on in verse 30, it says, "So they asked him, What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Again, they're looking for something that they can see and that they can know the truth. They wanted to see something so they didn't have to have the faith. Because it's easy to live by faith, or by sight rather than by faith. Because when we live by faith, then we know that fear can creep in. And sometimes we allow our fear to be greater than our faith, or at least it appears that way. And so it's hard to hang on to our faith. But that's what God has called us to do, to live by faith, to trust Him. The people here that showed up for their food, they didn't want to put their trust in Jesus. They wanted to say, hey, show me more of what you've already done. Give me more works so that I don't have to live by faith. But is it possible that we do the same thing today? Do we say, God, I struggle with this, or God, I need this, and so to know that you are God, I need you to do this, and once you do this, then I'll honor you more. I've done it in my past, so many of you, I don't know if you guys know this, but many of you maybe know this, but when I was a teenager, I had gotten arrested a couple different times for stealing cigarettes, and both times, I was in juvie, and I said, God, I need you to get me out of this, and I will honor you for the rest of my life. And both times, I can guarantee you that as soon as I was out, I was still hanging out with my friends, and I was still drinking. And both times, it was because I wanted God to do something for me. It wasn't me seeking after God with my whole heart. And so I've done this other times in my life as well. And so there's still times today where I find myself doing this. Like, God, I need you to do this. And then God saying, hey, why don't you look at your heart? Because what you're asking for is for your will, not for my will. You're asking for me to honor you instead of you seeking to honor me. But how can we recognize in our lives when we're not honoring God with our lives? How do we recognize that we're trying to fit God into our will rather than us fitting into God's will? What are some signs that we know that we're heading in that direction? For one is we're not praying. We're not reading God's word. We're not seeking God out in all things, in all areas of our lives. And when we're not doing this, then it starts to be a slippery slope back to ourselves, where we're king of our lives rather than Jesus. But what are some things that we can see when we are honoring God, when we are following His will, is because there's a word that we throw around the church called sanctification. And it's a word that we use to describe our journey, our growth, and the Holy Spirit as we are walking alongside God. The Holy Spirit does a work in us. And God, whenever He works, He produces fruit. And that fruit is, there's lots of songs and silly memes that you can to learn what the fruits of the Spirit is. But in Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 through 23, we see that there is a fruit that is produced in us when we allow God to work inside us, when we are following Him. In verse 22, it starts off, it says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And when the Holy Spirit, when we're walking in line with God, the Holy Spirit is working in us, and these things will be evident, and they will be produced not just in us, but also through us. That's why it's good to have accountability partners, because they can say, hey, I know that you're doing good in your life because I see the fruits of God coming out through your actions in your day-to-day life. But when we stop honoring God, we start working towards our own will rather than God's will, then our fruit changes. And the first thing that usually leaves us is love. And it's usually replaced with pride, selfishness, anger, frustration. And at first it starts off inside of us. We just kind of feel this building up. But eventually it starts to spill out into our areas of our life. And when we have accountability partners, brothers and sisters in faith that know us, they can say, hey, why are you, you're getting frustrated a lot. Why are you angry a lot? What are you not giving to God? What area of your life? How many of you guys have someone in your life that you hang out with and know you well enough and is a good enough friend to say, to call you out when you're not walking with Christ? Because if we don't have those, then it's easy for us to not be accountable to our faith. It's easy for us to walk away. And it's easy for us to be defeated by our sins and struggles in our lives. In verse 32, it says, Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, it was not Moses that gave you the bread, but it was my Father who gives true bread from heaven. For the bread God gives comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Jesus is saying to the people in front of him that he is the sign. But yet they didn't want to hear what Jesus was saying. They wanted to hear what they wanted to say. What they wanted Jesus to say. And they continue, it says, sir, they said, always give us this bread. They still didn't understand it. But in verse 35, Jesus spells it out to them. He says, then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. Jesus finally says it, it's me. I'm the one you've been looking for your whole time. I'm right in front of you. I'm everything you need and more. But do we come to God and say, God, where are you? I don't see you in my life. I don't see you working in my life. I know I have. But as time has gone on and I've learned and studied and understood in my own personal experiences and other people's, is I've realized that I have to remember who lives inside me. For the Bible says in Corinthians and Timothy that the Holy Spirit is given to those who are God's children, who have put their faith in Christ. And I have to remember when I start to doubt that the Holy Spirit is inside of me. I experience the Holy Spirit. Whenever I talk to people of different faith outside of Christianity or Protestant, they start trying to get to the theology, the word, this word means this, or this phrase means this, and God didn't really mean that, he meant this. And I just learned to give all that away, and I talk about my own experience. And I say what the Holy Spirit has taught me, what God is doing inside my life, and how I've personally experienced God working in my life. And no other religion, no other faith, no matter what they say, can ever come close to that. They don't have a discussion for that. Some people say, oh, it's a delusion. But no, you can believe intellectually delusions, but you can't emotionally feel the same delusion. And there's millions of people all over this planet and throughout history who experience the same Holy Spirit that speaks to us in our hearts. And at that point is when my testimony is my greatest weapon, because I know what God has done to me. It no longer becomes an intellectual issue, but it becomes a relational and personal issue. And no other religion can come close to what the Holy Spirit, what God does through his Holy Spirit in our lives. And so I want to encourage you that if you are a Christian and that you know the Holy Spirit is in you, that you are never alone. And that even if you feel alone, you can always call Darren, no matter what time of day it is. And so he will talk to you. He will let you know. I say that because he's not in here. And if you want his number, let me know. It should be on the back of your bulletin. So Sabrina would love that, especially at 3 o'clock in the morning. But I want you guys to know that you're never alone. And that your church family, we should always be there for each other. And we realize that we're not being there for each other, it's because we're serving ourselves rather than God. And for those who may not have made that commitment yet to accept Christ, or maybe those who have walked away from Christ, God has done everything short of taking away your free will to show his love for you, even though if you may not have seen it. And so I want to encourage you, if you want to know more about this, please come talk to me or Pastor Darren. We would love to talk to you about your walk and your relationship with Christ. But my challenge to you guys is that insert those questions that relate to the sin and struggles in your own life, I would encourage you to take time and spend this week in thinking about what are the things in my life that I'm not giving to God? And am I truly honoring God when I pray? Or am I just seeking God for myself? God wants us to ask for our needs. He says that. But it is the heart of the issue in which he cares about. It's not whether we acknowledge our needs or our need for him, but it's the desire of our heart to whether we want God to do what we want or that we're seeking God because we know that he loves us and we know that he is our king. And with that, let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this family. I ask that you would encourage us and be with us, that we would not just be doers or hearers of your word, but we would also be doers, that our faith would be lived out in our community and those around us, and that you would be glorified and honored, and that this church would be pleasing in your sight, that we would not be a church that you dread, but that one that loves as you loves us, as you love us, and the one that honors you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen.